You have the words of life.
And, you know, running away from home. As we come to the text today, we're going to come back into, I've been away for a while, but we're going to come back into the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, we were in Genesis 16, and the picture was not real pretty. It was rough. They were waiting for the promise. They got tired of waiting. They took matters into their own hands and tried to help God along in the fulfillment of his promise, and things just got messy. And we know that that scene was set up over a long time. It goes all the way back to Abram's decision to be dishonest in Egypt, and that's how Hagar even came into the family. And we saw this slow fade away from faithfulness that sometimes happens in the life of a believer. But God is committed. He wants to bless all people through Abraham. He's relentless. He's not going to give up. He relentlessly wants to bless all people through Abraham. It's God's need. He wants to do this. And so the program is still intact because God is committed to it. And so we want to talk today about being in a position to fellowship with God in his program. How do we reposition ourselves? Maybe you have run away from home. So how do you reposition yourself today back into fellowship in such a way that you're a partner in this program of God's plan to bless everyone? And I think that's what Abraham goes through today as we get into the scriptures. So we want to, as you look in your bulletin, there's some notes there. We want to reposition our spiritual trajectory to become a blessing in God's program. Now, when I say God's program, I just mean his plan to bless all people. That's all we're saying. He has a plan to bless all people. We know, because we've read the New Testament, that that comes through Jesus Christ, and that's his program. He wants to bless all people through Jesus. But sometimes our trajectory is like a Red Ryder BB gun. You know, when I was a little guy, I had those Red Ryder BB guns. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. But when I was in junior high, I noticed that I could watch the bullet. It was so slow coming out of the barrel. I could see the bullet and it just, and the trajectory would just fall after about, I don't know, 25 feet, just. And so we need to lift our trajectory. We need to reposition, perhaps this morning, our trajectory spiritually so that you are a blessing to people as you participate in God's program. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the program. We lose sight of the plan. We lose sight of the mission. We become selfish. We become jealous. We become envious. Whatever, and we lose sight of the trajectory, being a blessing in God's plan to others. And so we'll look at four ways you can do that. Four ways you can do that as we look at the scripture. Now let's read the story in Genesis 17. The word of God says to us in verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The first thing we want to see is that if you're going to reposition your spiritual trajectory and kind of re-enter as a blessing in God's program, you've got to place yourself back under the care and the covenant. You've got to place yourself back under. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to submit. The first way back home is to turn around and go back and take a step. That's the first thing that has to happen if renewal is going to take place. That's true in the life of an individual. It's true in the life of a church. You know, we're a church with a lot of years under our belt, family. Yeah? 162? If we want to experience renewal, you have to go back to the Lord. You can't just live the way that you've always lived. You have to take a step back toward him. You have to get serious about his care and his covenant. Now, look at how the scriptures describe God and his care. It says when Abraham was 99. Now, notice back in chapter 16, verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. It's been 13 years in the story since God has spoken. I want you to imagine, just imagine, that the last time you heard from God was 13 years ago. And maybe longer, because God is speaking to Hagar in chapter 16. Really, chapter 15 is the last time that Abram and God had a conversation. been a long time. Things are dry. Waiting is getting harder. Where's God? What's he doing? Why isn't he hearing me? And the first thing God says when he speaks is he tells Abram who he is in a new way. This is the first time God has called himself this. And maybe you've heard this before. He uses the name El Shaddai. There's a song that was popular years ago called El Shaddai. It goes through the names of God. This is the first time this name is used. Throughout church history and even in the history of Israel, it seems the people felt that it meant God all-powerful, the all-powerful God, or even the self-sufficient God, the God who can bless and who can cause you to be fruitful and who can cause you to multiply because he's so self-sufficient. Like his checking account never runs dry. His resources never run out. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient, all-powerful God. And so that's how he reveals himself to Abraham here, as El Shaddai. Some have said it means God of the mountain. There's some recent research that says maybe it means God of the mountain. So it's, even still, the picture is of this exalted God up higher than everyone else, able to see and care. And now I think, this is just from my study, I think there's even going to be maybe imagery of shepherding here. God is the all-powerful, all-sufficient shepherd for Abraham. Because look what he says to him. His commands are twofold. Walk before me and be blameless. The idea of walk before me is to live in my presence, to live under my care. In Genesis 48:15, the same command is, or the same verb is used, to walk before me. Genesis 48 and verse 15, where Joseph, I think Jacob or Israel says to Joseph, 48:15, it says, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. You see the image, the walked. And then there's a parallel. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And so the idea of walking before me is walk under the care of El Shaddai. Walk under the care of the all-sufficient, all-powerful shepherd who's up on high, who can see it all. Is the idea. Live before me. Live under my care. The image that, and we just talked about this while we were in Barcelona. This was my teaching thing, so I'm a little riled up about it. Is that Christ is the good shepherd, is he not? And if you're one of his sheep, you can come in and go out under his care, and he's watching. He's the door of the sheepfold, and he's watching over you. He's the good shepherd. And I feel that same idea, that same imagery is here. God is saying, Abraham, live in my presence, in my care, and be unscathed, be blameless, be complete, be perfect. And so it's true that the only way that we can experience the care of God and experience and enjoy the covenant promises of God is if we are under his shepherding care. You've got to come back under his shepherding care. If you're a sheep who's wandered astray, maybe you've gotten a broken leg, a cut, a wound while you've been out there. You need to come back. You need to come back under his care and live before him, walk before him, so that you might be blameless. Remember, and I think this connects to chapter 16 because there wasn't too much blamelessness in chapter 16. There was sin, there was compromise, there was, we'll just do what everybody else does to try to figure out our way with God. And so I really feel that this is a call back, a need for Abraham to place himself back under the care and covenant of God. And so the purpose there for placing yourself back, he says in verse 2, that I may make my covenant between you and me, that I may give you my covenant and may multiply you greatly. And you notice Abram's response here is that he falls on his face. He falls in humility. It's a sign of humility, of submission to God. He responds to God's command in a humble way. And then God goes on. He wants to continue to bring Abram into his covenant. So he really repeats some things that he's already said before. None of this is going to be new to us. It was said in chapter 12. It was said in chapter 15. But notice that, I guess what I want you to see is that God remains faithful to his promise. Even after the events of chapter 14 and chapter 12 and chapter 16, God remains faithful, relentlessly committed to make Abram the man through whom he's going to bless the nations. He changes his name. He changes his name to get him to think about, stop looking to the past, look forward to the present. That's what a name change here is signifying. His name Abram meant exalted father. It probably was not that Abram was an exalted father, but that his father was an exalted father. And so he renames him the father of a multitude of nations, the father of a multitude, Abraham. And so his name is changed to signify the continuing of the covenant that God has made with him. And so it's the promise for many nations, that he's going to be fruitful, that kings are going to come from him. And throughout, this is going to be the case throughout your generations. It's an everlasting covenant, and it involves both land and offspring. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. God's program through Abraham was to bless him with a place and a people. Yes? Place and a people. So it's a very personal blessing, a place for him and people for him. But that was not the stopping point. He was purposing to bless Abram with a place and a people so that he might become a fountainhead of blessing to peoples and places. You follow me? It was an international program. It always has been. Not just for Abraham, not just for Isaac, but for nations and peoples and places. That was always the plan. And so as you read throughout Scripture, this land of Canaan, it's an everlasting possession for Abram and his descendants. And then we read in Hebrews that Abram was looking for a city that he never found. A city whose foundations were from God, whose maker was God. And he never found that city. And if you read the rest of Scripture, we find that there was this blessing for Abraham and his descendants, but there's also more to it in the New Testament. There's this heavenly city, this city that is from above, this heavenly Jerusalem. So it's a big promise. It's a city that is for the nations. It's not just for one nation, but for the nations. And we learn that the offspring of Abraham, it is physical to a point, and then when Christ comes, it becomes spiritual, the connection. And so he calls him back into his promise and under his care and under his covenant. Why? Because God wants to do something huge over time through Abraham. And for him to experience it, for him to enjoy it, for him to be a part of this program, a part of this blessing, he has to come back under the care and covenant of the shepherd, of El Shaddai. So brothers and sisters, this is the point here. All this theology, we could go on and on about the land and the offspring and Abraham and how he's a blessing. Here's the point. If you don't put yourself under the care and covenant of God personally, you are missing out on what God has for you. You're missing out. He wants to do something through you, through our church. But if we want to run away from home, if we want to look elsewhere for promises and care, then we jeopardize enjoying and experiencing what God has for us. And so you have to put yourself, you have to humble yourself. Sometimes we wander away. If we want to enjoy being a part of God's program, we have to place ourselves back under the care and covenant of God. And so the next part here, and this is new in the story. There's a sign that is given. There's a sign of circumcision, and this goes on and on. I'm not going to read it all again. But every male in his household is supposed to go through this sign. It's a sign that is supposed to be applied on the eighth day from birth. And some would say, again, that Abraham he's the new Adam. God's doing something new through Abraham. This is even signified in circumcision because it's the eighth day. And the eighth day in Scripture is usually like the idea of something new is happening on the eighth day. God is doing a new work. And so you have this and this sign that is applied to the cup. Now, don't mistake the sign for the reality. Listen carefully to that. Don't mistake the sign for the reality. The sign serves the reality. The sign has never been the reality. Abraham was justified by what? Faith. Not by circumcision. And so don't mistake the sign for the reality. The sign is something that identifies. It creates the fellowship. It's a marker. For example, if we use the sheep imagery again, many times when a lamb is born, what do they do to the ear? They notch the ear and they mark it as that shepherd's sheep. The ear gets notched. It's still the shepherd's sheep. It's just a mark to identify to others that this is the shepherd's sheep. Now, think about this. Circumcision had been practiced before this point. It had been practiced in Egypt. It had been practiced in other nations. When it was practiced in other nations, typically it was like a rite of passage for young boys to enter into manhood. It was a rite of passage into manhood. So you had this sign. But in Egypt, it was actually a sign of the priesthood. If you were going to be a priest, then you had to have this sign, but it was only for priests. And so some have said the significance of this. Now I'll dip my toe in this for a minute, and then I'll take my foot right back out. Dip in, dip right back out. Many times what we do is we parallel circumcision with baptism in the New Testament. Those two things are not a parallel, brother or sister. The parallel to circumcision of the flesh is the circumcision of the heart. Okay? Circumcision of the flesh, the parallel is the circumcision of the heart. The prophets are very clear about this. The other thing that sometimes we do is the reason someone was circumcised in the Old Testament is because they had a specific physical lineage. They were born from Abraham or from Isaac, from Jacob, from the 12 tribes. So they were marked by that physical lineage, by birth, by physical birth. In the New Testament, our physical birth does not matter. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're a teacher, that you're a good teacher. And Jesus stops him. He says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't know what he's speaking of. How can a man re-enter his mother's womb again? And see, he's focused on physical birth. the thing in the New Testament is spiritual birth. So the signs of the covenant are for those who have spiritual birth, brothers and sisters. Spiritual birth. The New Testament is concerned with spiritual birth and then the signs that accompany that spiritual birth. Our head of the covenant is Jesus, and we are born into Jesus by the Holy Spirit and through faith in the gospel. That's how you are born into the family of God. It's not by physical descent. It is by spiritual rebirth, by the Holy Spirit and through the gospel. And then the signs of the covenant are applied accordingly. And so, if we want to, though, I think this is important. If we want to position ourselves, our spiritual trajectory, to be a blessing in God's program, we want to place ourselves back under the care and the covenant. We want to walk before El Shaddai, and we want to be blameless. We want to be whole, and we want to practice the covenant signs faithfully. Sometimes I wonder why we don't practice the Lord's Supper every week. You know, they did in the early church, no doubt. And I think the answer that we typically get is, well, it could become a ritual and kind of lose its meaning if we practice it every. And I get that, and that is a danger. But we practice offering every week, don't we? What if I said, we're not going to take an offering this week? Dave would not be happy with me if I said, we're not going to take an offering this week. What if I said, well, I'm just not going to preach this week. You know, we're just not going to do it. Well, then why is the Lord's Supper different? I think we want to faithfully practice the covenant signs as best as Scripture might teach us to. I think it's very important. It's not really our opinion that matters. It's what does God say, and let's just do what he said. And so Abram now has this sign that he needs to practice as a faithful covenant member. And then the story goes on. God talks a lot. He doesn't really give Abram a lot. God shows up in verse 1, and then he leaves in verse 22. But all in between, he's doing the talking. We get a little talking from Abraham just coming up as we look at this third point. We want to praise God's transformation of impossibilities into memorials. Now, sometimes the reason that we leave home is because we look at the impossibilities of situations and we say, God can't do anything about it. I'm out. Drop the mic. There's nothing that can be done. I've waited 13 years. Nothing's been done. I'm just leaving. And because the impossibilities of what lies ahead seem so daunting, there's just no way over them. And so God addresses these things next when he talks about Sarah and he changes her name too. He wants her to stop looking at the past and grab hold of what is really close and ahead for them. He's going to bless her. He's going to give her a son. He's going to bless her. He's going to make nations of her. He's going to give her kings. And Abram falls on his face again. And he's talking inside himself. He's not talking out loud. But the Bible records what he thought inside. Isn't that interesting? God knows what you're thinking inside when you're not saying it out loud. So he laughs. And I don't think it's a mocking laugh. I think it's a, I can't believe, you know, he's saying this again, and I don't know. You know, you ever had one of those chuckles? Where it's like something's just unbelievable to you, and it's not full doubt, but it's like, I don't know. And he says to himself, is it really possible that a man of 100 years old and a woman of 90 years old to bear. Is it really possible? But you see faith and doubt mixed here, don't you? Don't you see it in this statement? Could it happen? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And so he speaks out loud to God. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Can it just be this son that I've created of my own power and own creativity and own wisdom that Sarah and I really just went according to social custom? See, we made this son. Can't you just, I can see him. He's here. He's 13 years. Can't you just use him? No. And here's such an interesting, here's why I say he takes the impossibilities and he makes them memorials. Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means, brothers and sisters? He laughs. You're going to name your son Laughter because Sarah laughed and now you're laughing and you're going to always remember that what you thought was impossible, I did it. And it's okay that you laughed. Because the laughing that came from doubt before is going to be the laughing that comes from joy later. Isn't that awesome? He laughs. And it's not only there, but he goes on and he says, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Now, do you remember what Ishmael means? God hears. So he's saying, look, I know that you care for Ishmael. God hears. I'll bless him too. Now, he's not the one through whom the covenant's going to come. That's going to come through the child of promise, the child that I'm going to give to you, that I'm going to supply. And by the way, this is going to happen by this time next year. Now, this is the first time any timetable has really been given to the couple. I mean, we're talking a long time that they've waited on God for this. Long time. And can you imagine the feeling that Abram must have had when the words next year rolled from the divine voice? Next year. You know, when we run away from, when we, in this relationship with God, the spiritual journey with God, and we wander from him, and then he calls us back, he woos us back, isn't it interesting that God knows how to time what he needs to say at the right time to meet you where you are? Next year. It's going to be next year. And so we want to praise God. He transforms impossibilities into memories, into memorials, into names that mean stuff, that mark his power and his work. And then the last thing we see is that what has been typical of Noah and what is now typical of Abraham is that when God said to do something, they did it. And that's what Abram does. Abram obeys God. After the Lord departs in verse 22, he obeys. And so when you're returning to God, don't forget that there's no substitute for obedience. There's not some alternative. When you come back, there's no alternative to obedience. If we want to be in the care of the shepherd and we want to be under his protection and under his provision and under his sight, and we want to benefit from his promises and we want to benefit from his rod and his staff and his leading and all these things, you have to obey. And so Abram, now I know this is just words, but in your mind's eye, can you imagine Abram coming home from this experience and gathering all the males in his household and saying, "Hey guys, I got something that we need to talk about." You can laugh. I mean, can you imagine the scene? And every last one of them, we're not told of any deserters. They trust that Abram has heard from God and they follow him. They submit to the care and the covenant of God through Abraham. And are obedient with him. Quite remarkable. You could do like a whole sermon on the no names in that paragraph, like the faith of those guys. Couldn't you? And so, four things. If we want to reposition, if we're in a place where we're thinking, you know, I need to reevaluate my spiritual trajectory, where I'm headed from here. Where's the target? Have I moved? Has it moved? How do I continue at this point in my life to become a bless? How do I continue to be a blessing in God's plan to bless all people? Well, you have to return to God. You have to place yourself back under his care and his covenant. You want to practice the covenant signs and the things that he has told us to obey. You want to praise God. You want your mouth to be filled with praise toward God when he does the impossible and turns it into something that is now a memory of his faithfulness. And don't permit any substitute for obedience. Now, when you are that little kid, right, and you run away from home. So I remember when I ran away from home that time on my bike with my bag of supplies from which my parents bought. And then I bought more supplies with the allowance that they gave me. Are you seeing a theme here? Like everything that I owned came from my parents that I took with me to run away because I was running away from my parents. And so once I got to a certain point, I think it was like Pirate Drive Road, which is the road that our high school was on in Wheelersburg, Ohio. It's a pretty far bike ride for a 10-year-old kid. So I got to that point and I thought, man, where am I going to go? Where am I going to sleep tonight? What do I do when this bag of candy bars is gone? And I'm not earning an allowance anymore. Who's gonna care for me and do what they promised to do? And so I turned around, pedaled back. I was tired too. It's tired being away from home. You know that? Brothers and sisters, when you're away from God, you get tired. So pedaled back. It's like dinner time. Nobody even knew I was gone. Nobody even knew I was gone. And I think that's, I've heard people tell this story before. It's the same thing. They didn't even know you were gone. I mean, they're just, why? Because they're taking care of the house. They're making it a home. And I think, if I remember correctly, when I got home, I had chores to do. As soon as I walked in the door, it's like, you have not done this. You need to do. My job was taking out the garbage, and every other night I had to wash the dishes. So I forget what it was, but I had chores to do immediately. As soon as I got, I thought, well, welcome home. But you know what? You know what I found? I belong. I've got a job to do. I've got purpose here that I didn't have out there. I was just wandering aimlessly out there, you know? And so if you're out there, if you've run away, if your heart is distant from God, these are some things to think about, maybe that will bring you back home. Put yourself back under his care. Practice the things that he has given for us as Christians to do faithfully. Find life in those things. Praise him. Let the praise of God be on your lips, on your tongue, for the things that he has done for you in your life, the things that seemed impossible. And don't permit a substitute for obedience. Let's stand and pray. Our Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you indeed are El Shaddai. You are the all-sufficient God. You are all-powerful. We can live in your presence, and we can live unscathed and unblemished and blameless under your care, because you're such a good God. And so, Lord, we just ask if any feel far from you this morning, if any feel distant, like a sheep that's wandered off or a little kid that's run away, would you draw us back in this morning, that we might find life in your care, that we might find a renewal in your promises, that we might obey the things that you've given us to obey and find belonging. Many times we leave looking for belonging somewhere else when really it's back home. Back home. And so, Lord, would you work in the hearts this morning? Thank you for the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah and their son Isaac and all that you've done through them to bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.